Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21. I hope that our study through the Gospels of prayer is having a cumulative effect upon your life. I hope that by studying prayer week after week after week, the Lord is working through the Scriptures to grow us in our prayer life, to grow maybe the amount of time that we devote to prayer, or to grow the quality of our prayers. It would be a shame for us to devote so many weeks to the study of prayer and be unaffected by these in our prayer life. So from time to time, let us examine ourselves to see, are we being changed by the Word? Are we truly growing as the Spirit feeds us the truth? We come now to the Olivet Discourse. And it has surprised me, doing this study, how many occurrences there are in the Gospels of either instruction on prayer or an example of prayer. I knew there was a lot, but I didn't know there was this many. At the very end of the Olivet Discourse, which is called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus spoke these words to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. We've seen Jesus already come into Jerusalem for the Passion Week that is going to culminate in his death and then resurrection. And we saw him go into the temple and declare that, you know, this is a house of prayer and it needs to be treated that way. And now we come to this message that he gave to his disciples in response to questions that they asked. And it concerns the end of the age. It concerns the destruction of Jerusalem. It concerns what will happen after Christ ascends to the Father, all the way up to the time of his return. Now, if you look at the end of the chapter, actually close to the end, if you look at verse 36, we have a mention of prayer here when Jesus says in verse 36, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, before we look at this instruction towards prayer closely, let us back up to get the context. Let's go back to verse 20. This is in the middle of the Olivet Discourse, but it's a good place to start to get the context. Verse 20. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Let's just stop right there. So far, he has prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem that would occur in 70 AD. It would be a judgment upon Jerusalem, a judgment upon the nation of Israel. Then he's moving forward to the end of the age because he says Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Verse 25, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves." This is a time that has not yet occurred. "People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place," that is these signs, these terrifying signs that will precede the return of Christ, When these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation, that's the generation that sees these signs, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now in verse 36, Jesus says, stay awake at all times. In the context, he's not speaking about physically staying awake. We're not capable of physically staying awake at all times. God has made us in such a way that we have to go into a coma for a third of each day, roughly. Stay awake. This is a spiritual alertness that he's instructing. Stay awake at all times, praying. This idea of being alert, spiritually alert, contrasts with the condition of the world back in 34 and 35. In 34, it says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. That would be debauchery, sensuality, following the passions of your flesh. Lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Spiritually, this world is in a drunken state. Drunken with the passions of the flesh. Drunken with the cares of this life. They are not spiritually alert. They're in a drunken stupor. In contrast to the world that is drunk with sin, we are to be alert, awake at all times, praying. Now notice the connection here between spiritual alertness and prayer, a connection that we see elsewhere. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of the passage on the armor of God, we're instructed to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Four different times prayer is instructed in that verse. And in the middle of it all is the idea of keeping alert. As those who are not regularly involved in prayer are not spiritually alert. They are spiritually asleep. We are alert as we are in communion with the Lord through reading His Word and prayer. So we see already the importance of prayer in this time in between Christ's first return and His second return. As we await for His return, we are to be spiritually awake, that we would not be found by Him when He returns to be spiritually asleep. And we do so by prayer. Now notice what He says we are to pray for. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. That's similar to what he said in Matthew. You can turn over to Matthew 24, verse 20. Matthew also records the Olivet Discourse, but includes some parts and phrases that Luke does not include. Luke 24, 20, Jesus said, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. And the commentators debate if we're talking here about of Christians taking flight from Jerusalem in 70 AD as the Roman armies are coming in God's judgment against the city. Pray that your flight from Jerusalem may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. In winter, the traveling was more difficult because of the cold and the precipitation. Pray that your flight may not be on a Sabbath. In a Jewish society, Travel on the Sabbath was not easy. It was not easy to buy supplies. And so there were some people who say, you can't go more than just a short distance. Some commentators say that this is talking about the time of the Great Tribulation, because Jesus talks about both times in the Olivet Discourse. And there may be some overlap in what he says. There it would be a flight from the persecution that will occur in the Great Tribulation. But when we come back to Luke 22:36, it certainly broadens out beyond whatever Jesus had in mind in Matthew 24:20. Because Jesus says in Luke 21:36, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. And not just one of the things is going to take place, but that you may escape all these things that are going to take place. What is he talking about? It could include escaping the armies that would destroy Jerusalem. It certainly includes escaping the terror that the world will be in when the terrifying signs occur during the Great Tribulation. Look in Luke 21 at verse 25. Luke 21:25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The picture there is that the world is going to be in absolute terror as these supernatural signs are occurring in the skies and with the oceans and so forth. They're going to be terrified of what is happening to this world and what's going to be the next thing. And of course, these are just signs of the coming wrath of God. The wrath of hell ultimately is what is foreshadowed in these signs. And so the world will have great reason to be terrified. And it says they're going to be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the earth. Now, the believer is not to be like the world and faint in fear and terror. We are to pray that we will escape such terror, and that we will follow the instruction that Jesus gives in verse 28, when he says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Just the opposite of fainting with fear, we are to stand tall in eager expectation of Christ's return. We are to raise our heads, looking expectantly for Christ to come. In this way, we escape the terror that the world will go through. Now, most of all, when Jesus says, pray that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, most of all, this includes escaping the eternal wrath of God that is prefigured by the signs, the wrath that Christ will execute upon his return. This is describing the day of the Lord that has been prophesied in the Old Testament prophets, of God's full wrath and judgment upon this world and upon the sinners of this world. And this is a prayer that we, as Christ's disciples, will escape the wrath of God. Now the prayer goes on. Pray that you may not... keep jumping here. Problem is, on my Bible, 36 is divided up between two different pages, and I have to turn the page back and forth. So I keep getting into the wrong chapter. Let me gather myself again. So we are to pray that we may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and, here's the second part, to stand before the Son of Man. Now, we need to do a little study of this phrase, stand before. What does it mean to stand before the Son of Man? Whatever it is, we are to pray that that will occur. Well, this phrase, the stand before, is a phrase that comes from the courtroom. It is used of the situation in the courtroom where a person receives a favorable verdict from the judge. I put in your notes Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The subject is judgment. And it talks about our master, God, the ultimate judge. Before his own master, one stands or falls. We either stand blameless before the judge, or we fall in condemnation before the judge. We either stand blameless before him, or we fall in condemnation. This prayer is that we would be made to stand before the Son of Man. That we'd be made to stand blameless. Now, in Greek, this word stand is in the passive form. So to get the real sense of the word here, we would literally translate to be made to stand. This is not praying that we will stand ourselves up before the divine judge. No, this is prayer that God will make us to stand before Christ the judge. It's something that God does for us, not something that we do for ourselves. This prayer that we would be made to stand before the Son of Man is a prayer of utter dependence upon the grace of God. It's a prayer that God may graciously present us safe and sound in the presence of His Son at His Son's return. Now, since the time that Jesus spoke this, the Apostle Paul has articulated to us very clearly, in fuller terms than Jesus ever did, the doctrine of justification. And so we know that the believer has already been declared by the divine judge righteous and blameless. That decision was made by the judge, or was declared by the judge at the time of our conversion. So the final verdict has already been issued, even though the judgment actually has not occurred yet with Christ's return. Now, even though we know this, still it is appropriate to pray along these lines of that we would be made to stand before the Son of Man at His return. Because Paul, who writes about the doctrine of justification, prays in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, for the Thessalonian believers this way: now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that God would graciously see to it that every single believer there in Thessalonica would be kept blameless at the coming of Christ Jesus. That's essentially what Jesus is asking us to pray, or instructing us to pray here in our text. Now, as you think about this idea of praying that God would make us to stand blameless at the return of Christ, you may think, well, this is really appropriate to pray in light of the doctrine of eternal security. You know, we know that as believers, we are secure in the hand of God. We know we've already been declared righteous. We know how the final judgment is going to turn out for us. So why pray along these lines? Certainly, the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. Romans 8, verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And then later on in the chapter, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus Himself said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. We are promised eternal security in the hand of Christ. But this promise does not mean that there is no need to pray for escaping God's coming wrath and standing blameless before the Son of God on the final day. There's other things that Jesus tells us to pray that he promises to do. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, "Your kingdom come." Now, God has promised us in his word, his kingdom will come. Christ is going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom. But still, we are to pray for this. Jesus promises that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will give you your daily bread. Yet at the same time, he tells us, pray each day for that day's bread. So, just because God has promised something doesn't mean that we don't have a need to pray for it. Now, we often think of prayer in terms of, I'm only going to pray if it's going to change something. It's going to somehow change the future. Somehow change how God is going to treat me. But that's not a biblical view of prayer. We don't pray in order to change God's will to our will. We pray because prayer is God's ordained means through which he accomplishes his will in our life and grows us in faith and hope. Why are we to pray, "Your kingdom come"? Well, first of all, God is going to be delighted to bring his kingdom in answer to our prayers. But second of all, as we pray, "Your kingdom come," our hearts attach more and more to the coming kingdom and the king of that kingdom. We grow in hope and eager longing for the coming of the kingdom that we are praying for. So prayer changes our heart and grows us. So we are to pray, as Jesus says in our passage, that we would escape all these things that are going to take place and that we would be made to stand before the Son of Man. In our prayers, one of our focuses is to be the return of Christ. And we are to exercise faith in prayer that God is going to, by his grace, make us to stand just as he has promised every believer that he will. We are to pray this way because we are helpless apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we cannot repent. Apart from Christ, we cannot exercise faith. Apart from Christ, we cannot obey Christ. Apart from Christ, we cannot persevere in the faith. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing spiritual. Recognizing our helpless state, we pray that God will work for us these things that he has said he will work for us, because we understand we can't do these things for ourselves. Jesus would tell Peter just a few days after the Olivet Discourse was given, he would tell Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And since Jesus prayed for Peter that Peter's faith would not fail, it stands to reason that it's appropriate for us to pray that our faith will not fail. It's appropriate for us to pray for each other, that each other's faith will not fail. We know we are eternally secure. We know God causes us to persevere, but still we are to pray for these things. Because we are helpless. And because God is able and faithful to answer such prayers. Look in Jude, in the notes there, Jude 24 and 25, at God's ability to answer this prayer. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you," or literally to make you stand blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, "to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." And earlier I read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice the next verse. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Well, if we take a step back and think about the significance of this prayer here, I pray that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to be made to stand before the Son of Man. We recognize this is a God-centered prayer. A man-centered prayer starts with our own desires. Man-centered prayer starts with, okay, what do I want? All right, now I'm going to start to pray for what I want. This isn't like that at all. This prayer focuses on what God has said He will do in history. It focuses on the promised return of Christ. And it looks at the weightiness of His return. I don't think we treat His return with enough seriousness and reverence. At His return, He is going to execute full justice. He will pour out His wrath for the rest of eternity upon all rebels. The judgment is made by Christ at His return. Now, this prayer starts there. It looks at what God has said He will do. It recognizes the weightiness and the seriousness of the return of Christ. And then it prays appropriately. Prays that we would be in right response or in right relationship to this one who is coming to judge the living and the dead. The very God-centered prayer. Now, as I said before, we know more than the apostles did at this point about the doctrine of justification. So we can take this prayer and we can also apply it to thanking God for this declaration of righteousness that He already has given to us as believers. And we can even go from here one step forward and pray for the lost, that the lost would be found in Christ, clothed in His righteousness, that they would receive that declaration of righteous from God, and that they would be spared as well from the wrath that is to come, and that they also would be made to stand blameless at the coming of Christ. So we're not just to stop here, but really this can lead us in several different directions in how we are to pray in light of the sure return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. Knowing that He is not just a judge, but He's a redeemer. As was said in verse 28, I think it was, when these things take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. The believer does not need to be terrified of the wrath of God. The true believer does not need to be terrified of the judgment. We are to fear Christ. We are to fear the judgment. But we're not terrified that we are going to fall into the wrath of God. We are to put our trust in the Redeemer and have that hope that our redemption is drawing near. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask You to send Your Son quickly for us. Lord, as we anticipate Your return, we thank You for the shed blood of Jesus that has cleansed us of all of our sins. We thank You for His righteousness imputed to us. Lord, we would not be able to stand on that final day in our own works, only in the righteousness of Christ. Oh Lord, may You produce within us now a practical righteousness. Lord, that we would be pure and spotless in our living at Your Son's return. This would be all of Your doing. No glory to us, all the glory to You. And Lord, as long as You see fit to tarry, to be patient with this world before Your return, we pray, Father, that You would be saving our friends, our family. You'd be saving people on our streets, in our workplaces, around the world, gathering them into your redeemed people, Lord, that they might be made to stand blameless on that final day as well. We pray thee also, Father, for the families that Vivian Ogden has mentioned of the children who were killed. Lord, we pray that you would bring comfort to them through the gospel. Lord, may you use this act of wickedness and this terrible loss. Lord, may you use it to direct people's focus to Christ, the Savior, the Lord. Lord, that they would be saved, that you bring good through evil in this way. Lord, that they would be prepared to face you. Lord, we pray that you now bless our times of sharing and prayer together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.